I couldn't help but think about, as I listened to this passage and just spoke it out loud, the Sunday that I came in, and I think it had been the first Sunday after the speaker in that pew, and how John was proclaiming everywhere, and the same with Bryant, that they heard the sermon. They were proclaiming it almost as loudly, probably, as this deaf mute was proclaiming that he could hear and speak because of the work of Jesus. Now, Scott is not Jesus. Just want to tell you that right now, in case you were wondering. Okay? Scott, in case you were wondering, you're not Jesus. But to think about how overjoyed you were to hear, how overjoyed that man must have been, not only to be able to hear, but that the words that he spoke no longer were garbled so that people could even understand what he had to say. But before we get to him, I think we need to move back a little bit to the woman. If you pay attention to what was going on, in the previous week, we talked about Jesus speaking about the fact that it's only what comes out of your mouth defiles you. So he'd been talking to Pharisees, he'd been talking to disciples, he'd been talking to the crowd. And what the scripture tells us, he went and set out from there to the region of Tyre. The region of Tyre was no longer a Jewish community. He was now in the community of the Gentiles. We don't know if he went there because he was tired and he was thinking, maybe if I go someplace where nobody knows me, the crowds won't follow. No one will have heard from me because there is no social media. There would be an opportunity for me to rest. So he enters a house. Have you noticed that Jesus has these houses all over the place? He had a house in Jerusalem. Now he has a house in Tyre. He has a house that he can enter. It doesn't say he entered a stranger's house. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. So I'm assuming this was a Hebrew, this was a Jew living in a Gentile area who knew Jesus, and Jesus was going to hang out and have dinner. So the scripture tells us about this woman, this Greek woman, this Syrophoenician woman. So we have a woman who is a Gentile entering the home of a Jew. We have a woman without a man entering the home of a Jew, and she was a Gentile. So can you imagine as she entered into the house, she didn't knock and say, may I come in? Because what would they would say? No. She just went in. So can you imagine as she's walking into that house, I'm pretty certain the host stood up and was coming towards her like, no, 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 go away, go. Can you imagine the commotion around the woman who didn't belong in that house? So she plows through all of that commotion to get to the feet of Jesus because her daughter is possessed by a demon. And she knows, she has heard about this man, she knows this man can cure her daughter. So she doesn't care if she's not Jewish. She doesn't care if she wasn't invited into this house. She doesn't care that they're trying to kick her back out. All she cares about is the man in front of her who has the thing that can save her daughter. So she asks. And we pay an awful lot of attention to Jesus' response. We seem to get caught up into his response when he says to her, I'm sorry, but I'm here for the Jews. I'm not here for Gentiles. You are like the dogs in the street. You're not who I need to be near. And we get really wrapped around why would Jesus even say that to the point that we forget what happens next. What happens next is this woman still does not take no for an answer and plows through his very rough remark to say, wait a minute. I've eaten at tables, and I know what happens to the crumbs on the floor. The dogs get the crumbs. The dogs still get fed. And upon hearing that, Jesus turns around and heals her daughter wherever her daughter might be. Kind of a remote healing, you might say. There's no physical touch. He doesn't go to the home and do an exorcism. He simply says to her, go. The demon has left your daughter. So I wonder about our own prayer life. You know, in the scriptures it says the prayers of the faithful can mean much. That the prayers of the faithful can do much. Do we believe that the prayers that we pray can change the will of God? Because this woman believed that her plea could change the will of God. She believed it so adamantly that she kept moving forward until she got what she came for, the healing of her daughter. Do we believe that God's will can be changed through the power of prayer? We just sang about the beautiful garden, the garden of prayer. Why would we have intercessory prayer in the midst of worship if we did not believe that God could hear our prayers, and possibly, if it was not God's will to bring healing, God could heal because of the power of the prayer? God does things that we completely are astounded by. You know, God is not a predictable God. God is going to heal what God's going to heal. God's not going to heal where God's not going to heal. But God's also going to listen. And do we believe that? Do we believe that God's promise that the world will be transformed by the love of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit? Do we truly believe that so much that we live it? So much that we proclaim it? So much that we go out and share the message, and that our prayer lives are as fervent as this woman's appeal? Or do we think we're not even worthy to go to the feet of Jesus? Do we think that maybe we're an outsider and don't belong in? Well, this is a story in Scripture. This is a story of a woman who certainly believed it didn't matter whether she was outside or inside the circle of Jesus' followers. What mattered was the power of God through Jesus Christ that could save her daughter. And she was going to go get it. And God responded as God responded. But the lectionary doesn't stop there. The lectionary moves to Jesus leaving that house, and I'm thinking he's going, so if I go over here, maybe I'll have some Sabbath rest. And he goes to another part of a Gentile community, and they bring to him this man who needs to be healed. So we've had this remote healing, right? Jesus didn't touch her. Jesus simply told the woman, your daughter's healed, and her daughter was healed. That's the power of God. God speaks it, it happens. God speaks it, it's created. They've had that lesson in Sunday school for the past 2 weeks about the God's ability to speak creation into being. So why then, with this deaf man, does God bring him, Jesus bring him into the private, away from the crowd? And then he sticks his fingers in his ears and spits in his tongue, spits on his hand and put his hand on the man's tongue. Now we have up close touching kind of healing, sort of the healing we almost always expect, that you got to lay hands on, you got to touch someone in order for them to be healed. And this happens. And he says to the man's organs, be opened. And I know at least three men and a fourth back there who would love to have that happen, that God would open their ears so that they could hear. Because we don't understand what it's like not to. We don't understand the tomb that silence can become. And so when Jesus opened this man's ears and freed his tongue from all of the stuff that someone deaf from birth, have you ever listened to a person who was deaf from birth and never learned how to learn the different sounds of speaking, and that we have to listen more carefully to understand what they're saying? Now he could speak so that people could understand him. And why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't he tell them what happened? Why wouldn't he shout from the rooftops, I can hear, I can speak, and it's because this man touched me. this man who is not of my faith tradition, who is not of my national origin, he touched me. He actually took his spit and put it on my tongue. He touched me, and I can hear, and I can speak, and I am back part of the community. Do you know what it feels like to be back part of the community? To understand what's happening in that body that you have lived in kind of as this silent member that... How often do you think people spoke to him? This man who was deaf? Probably not at all. You know, probably very little, like, hi, how's it doing? And then they would go about their business. He became a ghost. A ghost. So why did Jesus touch him and not the little girl? And why did Jesus do this privately? Why did God do that? Why would God, who could do things as God could do them, why did he choose to take this man aside and say, I'm touching you? Okay, this is the Carolyn Roy version of why. Because didn't we just talk about it? The deaf, mute man was probably a pariah in the community, that no one touched him. No one spoke to him. No one even said, you exist and we love you. But Jesus, Son of God, God incarnate, not only touched him, but touched him with his spit. He made that man as real to him as he was to the man. He said, you are so important to me. I'm taking you away so that this moment of healing, this moment that's going to transform your life, is a moment that's just between you and me, because you are important to me. You are worthy of the healing of God. So not only do we need to believe that God can do whatever God chooses to do, but we have the power to change God's will through prayer, but we also need to believe that we are as important to God as that deaf mute, that we're as important to God as the lilies of the field, that we're as important to God as a sparrow, that we're as important to God even as a dandelion. That God will touch our lives because we matter to God. And God will hear our cries because we matter to God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.